The following For the City sermon is from our sermon series entitled Acts, To the Ends of the Earth. We hope you enjoy it.
So if you were paying attention, you just heard a large section of scripture be read from Jonah. And he did a fantastic job, right? If you were here over the last 2 years, we took our time and we worked through the Gospel of Luke. We entitled it A Feast for Failures, right? And the reason is because what we've seen all throughout that is Jesus just this, he invites us to come to the table. And the way that we get a seat at that table is essentially through repentance and faith. That's how you sit at the table forever. But he invites you to come just as you are, right? And why? Because he loves sinners, and he loves to seek and save sinners, and he loves to transform sinners, right? Well, nothing's changed. The book of Acts, though, is his work continuing, and it's continuing through his disciples. It's continuing through his disciples who have been empowered by the Spirit to teach the Word of God and to, let's say, live in light of the implications of that word as his disciples who are now filled with his Spirit. And if you were here 3 weeks ago, then you will remember that the mission that Jesus has sent them out on is found in Acts 1:8. And here's the promise. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Well, here's a little overview to keep you on track as we go through Acts until the end of December. First off, Jerusalem's going to be very important in Acts chapter 1 through 7, all right? I think we got one more sermon, and then we're leaving Jerusalem, okay? And then what we're going to see is in chapters 8 through 10, we're going to really be concerning ourselves with Judea and Samaria, right? Because that's where the gospel goes next. Then there's a brief return, and they go back to Jerusalem for Acts 11 and 12, and eventually then through the Apostle Paul and others, the gospel was spread to the ends of the earth, meaning Rome, okay? So that gives you a little bit of an idea of where we're heading. But I don't want you to detach your brain from where we're at every week. Remember, the church's primary task is to represent God faithfully. That includes witnessing to his name and the work of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? And that's what we've seen so far. Now, make no mistake about it, that the church cannot do this work alone, right? We can do things, and we can even do good things, but the thing that we desperately hope to see happen, which is people coming to faith, people being transformed, is a work you and I cannot do. However, God does these things through his people, through means, by grace, in the grace of the people's lives. So don't miss this. The Spirit is always tied to power. Always tied to power. Which refers to, let's say, being empowered to speak boldly, clearly, the words of God, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And let's say, staying laser focused on that work that Jesus has for us to do until the day he returns. So you see that early on in Acts 3. I'm not going to read it again. Where I'm working from, though, just to keep you there so that you can be looking, is Acts 3, 1 through 10. Just to give you a little bit of a reminder of what that looked like, Peter and John were heading to the temple. And actually, all we're seeing is everything that we talked about last week and what the early church was. They're gathering, they're fellowshipping, they're going to the temple, they're worshiping, they're breaking bread, they're submitting themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? This togetherness. Well, there they go, Peter and John heading up to the temple, and there's a particular man who has been lame since he was born, okay? And this has required him to be a beggar. And so there he is, and he's sitting outside the beautiful gate, right? And he's asking for alms. He's asking for charity, okay? And if you remember, Peter directly gazes at him, right? And it says, and John did also, and he said, "Look at us." And so I'm sure the man did, and he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. He's looking for some coin. But Peter said to him, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." right? And what happens next is he does, right? His ankles are strengthened. He begins to worship. He begins rejoicing. And they're going up to the temple together. Everybody sees this. It's quite a spectacle. I mean, just imagine this is happening now. As a matter of fact, every time I walk here to church, I walk past a particular man who I've engaged and invited, and he's not come, but I keep praying that he will come. But imagine this man, he happens to be lame from birth, and I said, yeah, I don't have a ham sandwich for you today, but what I do have, and I just lay hands, and he's healed. He's hopping around, he's enjoying life, and he comes up here praising, and he begins to tell you the story of what just happened. Everybody would be like, really? Really? I mean, just imagine the scene. Imagine it. And yet, this isn't even the main thing. Although, what we do see in Acts 3, 1 through 10 is a miracle of healing in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we do see. So we praise God for that. What do we learn from that? Well, I think there's a lot of things to learn from that. But one thing that we see that this story highlights is that the church must be a people who cares for hurting people. Right? The first point, Spirit-filled churches are marked by compassion. Listen, we're going to talk about individually, and often we think that way in discipleship almost only. But when, don't miss that I'm saying Spirit-filled churches are marked by compassion, because I'm going to tell you right now, some of you are gifted with compassion, and it's so obvious when I hang out with you that I'm not as gifted. Right? And we're going to talk about courage. And some of you are more courageous than others. And so what I'm not saying is that each and every one of you just need to nail it every time on everything we're talking about. However, what I am saying is that God's Spirit indwelt by a body of people should be marked by compassion. Should be marked by compassion. And we should grow in compassion no matter where you're at right now. Why? Because the Spirit of the living God lives in all who believe, and he brings about transformation to be more like Christ, and Christ is the King of compassion, right? We see that all through Scripture. This event shows that the church's compassion and how it meets needs must go beyond merely, let's say, material concerns. Although those matter. Those matter. I love that Peter's boasting in their bankruptcy. Like, we got no money. It's like, well, last chapter, everybody was giving everything. Apparently, not many people had much, right? He goes, but what I do have, I give to you, right? Peter's an apostle. We learned last week that it said that God did healings through his apostle, but they're never just in a vacuum by themselves. It's so that the proclamation of the king would come, so that you understand the kingdom that we're speaking of, because the kingdom's about the king. And we see that here. But compassion expresses itself in service to others in meeting their needs, right? I think a lot more could be said about compassion. But know this, a Spirit-filled church extends itself in two directions, upwards towards God in worship, right? And outwards towards neighbor. And that's what we've been praying for and seeking to do ever since we got here. Friends, trusting in Christ, in his promises, in the good news of Jesus Christ, brings a new life. It brings deliverance, and it literally pours kindness and compassion into our hearts. We become new people that are marked by gentleness in the way that we think, in the way that we experience life, right? However, if we could be honest, this is not our first reaction. Right, it's not our first reaction. You're like, it's my first reaction. Great, praise the Lord. But consider with me just for a moment. What do you do when you see a beggar on the street? You're like, I don't. Well, slow down. They're around you. I promise. Right? I'll tell you the first, let's call it natural human response, is to look away. It's maybe pull out your phone. Maybe look in a different direction, right? To almost pretend the person doesn't exist. That is natural to us. That is who we are, right? If you're like, that's not me, well, that's because there's something supernatural happening in you, and God is causing you to not look away. Because we just don't want to be inconvenienced. I'll tell you right now, when I lived in Pittsburgh, that was my first introduction to people who lived, let's say, on the street. Okay, I interacted with beggars. In Whitesburg, Pennsylvania, there is no beggars. And if they are, they're being cared for. Okay, and they're not on the streets because we don't even have streets. We have 422, and if you sit near that, you're going to die. So we just didn't walk past them. But I remember living in Pittsburgh, and I just remember being introduced to this new community of people. And I often looked past them. I walked right past them. I didn't know Jesus, and I didn't want to know them. And I remember, you don't have to know Jesus to want to show compassion, though, because there was this time my roommates and I, none of us loved the Lord, and we were getting ready to go home. Okay, for Thanksgiving break. And we had a bunch of food, and it was not going to be good by the time we got back. And we're like, you know what should we do with this? And like, I don't know who it was, but someone's like, we should make food and then just deliver it down to this particular community. So we did. And I remember they didn't want our food. I have tons of reasons to think there's probably good reasons for that now. Maybe they thought we were poisoning them. Who knows? But I remember being so mad. I'm like, what do you mean you don't want our food? You're homeless. Of course you want food. You're always holding a sign that says you want food. You just want money. And I was such a jaded young guy. That compassion was more about me than it was them. So we took the food and we threw it away and we went out to eat that day. Real compassion needs supernatural transformation, right? To see those who might feel very lost in the crowd is really a supernatural work. And by the way, this is where it begins. This is where compassion begins, by not looking away. Start there. Start there. There are things that you will want to look away from. I'll tell you, since moving to Greensburg, our car broke. One of our cars broke, and I just walk everywhere. I'm kind of like Forrest Gump, but not as in shape, right? He was running, I walk, right? And I don't walk near as far. But when I walk, I happen to notice so much more. Broken down houses, broken down families, broken down people. And it's tempting to want to look away. Sometimes I do, because it's like so overwhelming. What do you do with it all, right? What you can do is you can pray, right? Fam, what I'm not saying is that you just got to, we're going to go out there and fix the world's problems. You're not Bacon or Jesus. Chill out. What I am saying is, though, that we can potentially make a difference in the life of one person that God places in our life if we won't look away. And that's how churches grow. It's just one at a time, slowly going. But if you don't see them, you'll not do it. You'll not do it. So slow down. This man was asking for some coin, and Peter didn't look away from him. He actually looked directly at him, and he said, look at me. And may God give us sight to see. Yes, crowds, absolutely, but actually the one. He supplies us with compassion for that one, right? Jesus left the 99 and he sought out the one. Well, we should embody that, right? Who is that one? I don't know who it is for you, but ask for that heart of compassion. And as a church, we desire to meet, let's say, physical, emotional, spiritual needs as people are placed in our path. And by God's grace, we've had opportunity to do that. But if we want to reach the many, you better care about the one. Right? Like, you better care about the one. Mercy ministry is tricky in the city. It really is. I'm not going to get into all the details, but we get a lot of different requests. And because of many of your generosities, meaning you give to this church, you plan on giving, you write a check, or you touch a screen, or you put cash in that little box that we lock up but you could easily grab and run with. There's nothing in it almost always because no one uses cash anymore. So you have a box. But because you're generous and you give, you've given intentionally. Well, Kevin and I are, let's say, presented with opportunities as stewarding those gifts. And we've been able to bless people, let's say, in different ways that you've never met. and you might never meet, okay? Why do I tell you that? Because that's not our only aim. Man, if it's meant to be like for money to fix the world's problem, well, this is going to end quick. And so mercy ministry needs to be done in the context of relationship and accountability. Most often when a request comes in, we'll give it right away first without asking many questions. They have to fill out a form, but we want to give. And the reason we want to give is because it's just grace. But then if you're going to keep coming around, we want to know you because we want to actually help you. We don't want to enable you. We don't want to enable drug habits. We don't want to enable being an alcoholic. So these things take real wisdom. And the same goes for you. As you can imagine, this miraculous healing caused a great scene. It says it did, right? Verse 11 says, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. Well, what do you do now? Yay, everybody cheers. No, that's not what Peter does. He has a captive audience, and they're all pretty excited. So what's he going to do? Well, he's going to take the opportunity to preach, right? He's going to preach a message, and that's what we see in verses 11 through 26. Once again, not going to read them. My man, Jonah killed it in reading it. So pay attention. But right off the bat, notice this. Peter explains, I want you to know this miracle, not from my power. I didn't do this, right? Apparently, at that time, there were healings that were associated with witchcraft, with different types of darkness. But this miracle was the work of God. And make no mistake about it, all true, real miracles are only and always the work of God. But people will go anywhere to try to get a healing. Matter of fact, there's like some witches festival happening on the street right up here, coming up in like, I think a week or so, maybe 2 weeks. And most people think it's probably just some like harmless fun, right? I'm going to go and get a pumpkin and drink out of it. But they have necromancers, they've got palm readers, they've got this, they've got that. Christian, can I just tell you, it's just not a great place to be, right? It's just not a great place to be. So if you're curious, should I go there? Probably not. If you do, I don't think you're going to get attacked by demons, but keep your head on straight. Keep your head on straight. Why? Because the enemy loves to work in that way, right? He's clear. This is not from my power. This is from the power of God. He explains where this healing has come from, right? But he also says, it's not from my piety either. It's not because I'm a good boy. It's not because I pray 3 times a day, and right? It's not because I read the Bible. It's not because I come to the temple daily. It's not even because this man's deserving. It's all of grace, and it's all of God. Okay, so what's the point? Well, the point is not about Peter. It's not about John. It's not about this man. The point is, it's all, here you go, ready? Drum roll. About who? Jesus. And Jesus is God, and Richard, you are right, and I have no gift for you today. It's about Jesus. It's about King Jesus. Now, this miracle created an opportunity to proclaim the message of the Messiah who brings real and lasting healing forever, for eternity, okay? Now, Peter refers to Jesus as the source of this healing. You see that in verse 16. But then, man, this guy just unpacks some real truth about Jesus. And I'm just going to rattle them off, and I'll give you a couple of the verses, let's say location, but you can look at them in your own time. First off, he says, he is the servant of the Lord. We see that in verse 13 and 26. He says, he is the Holy One. I'm not going to give you the verses anymore. You can find them. It's like a scavenger hunt. He is the righteous one. He is the author of life. He is the risen one. He is the healer and the source of powers of the kingdom of God. He is the sufferer appointed by God through whom sins may be wiped out. He is the long-promised Messiah. He is the returning one through whom God will finally restore everything. He is the prophet foretold by Moses. He is David's promised heir as foretold by Samuel. He is the offspring of Abraham through whom all peoples of the earth will be blessed. This man, his name is Jesus. This sermon's about Jesus from beginning to end as Peter gets up there and proclaims. Notice he's not proclaiming all about the healing that just happened. He's proclaiming about the one who brought the healing. And in him is real healing. Now make no mistake about it. The church is built for Jesus, by Jesus, on Jesus. It's simply unthinkable that you would take and separate Jesus from the local church. It'd be like separating your head from your body. You're dead. But yet, people do this. Churches do this. Listen, the white rabbit sells coffee. This sun dog slings some great tacos, okay? The church should be known for holding out the gospel to a poor and needy world and saying, come and receive. Come and receive. And so, like, this is what we do. We are a people who, by God's grace, do the work of ministry. If you're in Christ, you're in ministry. You're in ministry. And the ministry is word and deed by the power of the Spirit. Now, the fact is, though, that all over the United States right now, many of our communities and our cities lack solid, living, localized gospel churches. Well, they do. I don't say that like, oh, we're better. God, keep us humble, keep us close. All churches start there, and then they have mission drift. Slowly, they begin to forget why they exist, and they do soup kitchens, and that's good. Soup's good. We're in soup weather. I like soup. If you make good soup, put it in a quart, bring it to me. I'll eat that too. But sometimes they do soup kitchens with no gospel, and that's not good. Give them soup and Jesus, right? Know why you exist. Know what you're doing. And all too often, the churches that do this, that do exist in the areas like I'm discussing, they're either dead liberal churches preaching Christless sermons. That's a fact. Or they're so orthodox that they actually preach a solid message, but no one comes to hear it. Because it's like nanu nanu. It's like, whoa, this is from 1800. Maybe 1500, maybe year 40. The other thing that stands out in this sermon is that Peter does not hold back any punches. He really doesn't. I mean, this kind of sermon will get you canceled. It will get you killed, as they will find out later. It might even get you thrown in jail, as it did them. My concern, though, is not that. This has happened. By the way, spoiler alert, Peter died physically, then went to heaven. Okay? So you're like, oh, how's it turn out? That's how it turns out. But my concern is that people would read that now, and if that were actually to happen in a church, in a gathering, out in public, people would say, ooh, tone it down, buddy. Tone it down. Show some compassion with those words. But listen to what he says. Israel, you handed over Jesus. You're worse than Pilate. You traded the holy and righteous one for a murderer. You killed the one who gave you life. You're ignorant. You don't understand the Bible. You denied your privileges. You're wicked. Now, that is not very seeker sensitive. Right? Like, I think sometimes we confuse truth spoke with compassion. This is compassion. He cares about their eternal state. That is compassion. Right? We confuse truth with like, well, he's just being rude. There's nothing rude in this message, in his message, right? It's compassion. Listen, friends, we have to be willing to share bad news with our friends so that they'll actually understand that the gospel is sweet. Because if Jesus just saves you from a bad hair day, who cares? But if Jesus is the one who saves you from the wrath of the Father, because you have sinned against a holy God, and he desires for you to be saved, and there's only one way to be saved, which that's right in the message. That's grace to hear that message. That's love to hear that message. See, gospel communities, gospel churches care about all suffering, especially eternal suffering. I heard that at a cross conference one time, and I thought, well, that'll preach, baby, right? We care about all suffering. But the world cares about a lot of suffering, too. This is why different social agencies exist. And I'm not saying we shouldn't engage in some of those, but some of them are going to do it better than we do it. But nobody does what we're called to do, and that's to witness to the gospel. So I'm not saying we don't do compassion-type ministry. We do, but we can't fix all the windows that are bad in the city of Greensburg. But what we can do is pray that the Lord would open up doors and windows for us to bring the gospel as we care about the person, the one person who he's put in our life, and maybe fix their window. Right? Compassion is all about loving. Love for your neighbor that shows itself in even care about their suffering, yes, but especially their eternal suffering, friends. Let me ask you a question. Is this your category of compassion? See, if I just got up here and said we should all make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and hand them out to people, I think you're like, I'm there. I will spread that peanut butter and I'll get that jelly. And maybe we should. We did that in Jersey one time. Pastor Kevin and I took a bunch of teens to Newark, New Jersey, because we wanted to see them pray more. And if you take a bunch of corn-fed Armstrong County boys and girls to Newark, New Jersey, they will pray more. Even those who don't know Jesus. That's real. And we did some ministry there, and it was good to get them out of their context to see that. But is this your understanding of compassion? If not, let me ask you this. Do you think people are going to hell unless they turn from their sins and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to receive forgiveness of those sins? Do you believe that? If your cheeks turn red and you hem-haw for a little bit, let me ask a follow-up question. Do you know and love Jesus Christ? And if you say yes, Then let me ask you, do you love people enough to tell them the good news, which includes bad news? My hope is that you'll answer yes, okay? And by the way, I'm not talking every person you run into. Oh my goodness, do not do that. Like, as soon as you leave today, you're like, you're going to hell, right? Like, that may be true. You don't know them. So start with, hi. How are you? Right? Build a relationship. But I'm not talking just relationship evangelism. I am saying you can know someone for 3 years and you've never shared the gospel. And I'm like, why? Why? Or have you even engaged them in that conversation? If not, why? Why? Friends, people are dying without Christ. And that's the bottom line. I remember we, as a core team, went through Acts for a year. You only get 17 weeks. Some of you are thankful for that. I remember much of our time through the book of Acts as a little core team of seven people was much of our confessing and repenting and asking the Lord to change our hearts and our minds. I want that to be your experience too, if that's where you're at. Because he'll bring refreshment. He'll bring healing. He'll bring hope. He'll bring transformation. He loves to do that. He loves to do that, right? So there's no room for condemnation here if you're in Christ and you're like, I'm not doing that. You take it to the Lord, the Lord of all grace. Go boldly before his throne. Ask him to make you a more compassionate, courageous person. He loves to do that. He loves to do that. He will do that. But make no mistake about it, calling someone to repent and trust in Jesus is not something you're doing to them, it's something you're doing for them. It's kindness. It's actually the most loving thing you can do, is to share the gospel with somebody. That's what Peter does in verses 19 through 21. I am going to read this. So in light of the serious charges that we just listed off, there's still hope for such a wicked people. This is a wicked people. He says, repent, therefore, and turn back. Why? So that your sins might be blotted out, that the times of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Friends, listen, those who repent and believe will enjoy life with God, the restoring of all things, total forgiveness. I don't want that. Partial, I want to work the rest of the way. Like, your sins will be blotted out. As far as the east is to the west, gone. Every sin you've ever done. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, all your sins are gone. Past, present, and even the ones you're going to do today. Paid for. And if you're like, that's why I can just live a wild life, you do not understand the gospel. Not fully. You don't understand. Because this same pardoning grace empowers to live life that pleases God, which is by faith. And faith shows itself out in walking with God, which that's a fancy way of saying obedience. Okay? So friends, it brings spiritual refreshment. Right? It brings universal restoration. There will be a day when King Jesus rips open the skies and returns, and he makes all things new. The heavens and the earth will all be made new. Sin will be eradicated. The effects and the affects of sin are gone. Why would we not tell people this good news? There's a lot of reasons, but friends, let's not replace truthfulness with tolerance. No one loved like Jesus. Can I get an amen for that truth? Amen. Nobody loved like Jesus. Amen. Yet he was bold and he was direct. Did he respect others? Absolutely. Did he show grace to those who disagreed? Absolutely. Did he fail to speak truth in the face of opposition and just like, oh, I don't want to upset the apple cart? No. No, Richard, I love that you're so vocal. Paul said it this way, speak the truth in love. Jesus is full of grace and truth. The church, which is to look like Jesus and is part of Jesus Christ, has brought us into himself. He now dwells in all who believe, ought to be a people filled with grace and with truth. We don't love the world the way that Jesus loved the world if we don't call others to repent and believe. Just think about that statement. We don't love others the way that Jesus loved if we do not call people to repent and to believe. He just didn't heal in a vacuum. Friends, love does not equal tolerance. Oh, how the world would love for you to believe that. Now, to be sure, this kind of gospel ministry that we're talking about, it's not for the faint of heart, right? As you will see as the story unfolds. Listen, he then goes in to preach, right? Look at chapter 4, 1 through 12 is where we're going to be looking at and thinking about. He's speaking to all the people, and the priest, the religious hierarchy and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed. I love that it says greatly annoyed. Why are they annoyed? Well, he's doing this thing proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. By the way, preach the gospel, people won't like you. Just mark it. Just mark it. I'm not saying if you preach some squishy religious thing like, well, just God loves everybody. Amen, brother. Like, people will applaud that garbage, but that's not explicit. You be explicit with the gospel, people will hate you. But some will love Jesus. How do you know which ones are which? You don't, which is why we're just very liberal with sharing the gospel. You got breath? Let me tell you about Jesus. Well, I would love to read all of that again, but once again, it was read so well. But look at the last verse with me, in verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Friends, verse 12 is a death knell to all the notions of the universalistic dreams and notions of religious pluralism. You're like, what does that mean? All paths lead to God. you can be saved if you just believe in something or someone, you know, and try to do good. This makes people so uncomfortable. Even good Jesus-loving church folks at times makes very, very uncomfortable. Just this week, or let's say beginning of September, the Pope absolutely denied the truth of what was just said there. And he said that all paths lead. Don't believe me? I'll post the video. It's there. And he starts to talk about all these different paths leading to God. He's a false prophet. That's a lie. Not true. You're like, that's not very nice. No, I'll tell you what's not very nice, is that if people come into the hospital and they have cancer and there's only one thing that cures cancer, and you say, just take some aspirin, you're going to be fine. That's not kind. And that's what this perpetrates, to not speak the truth because we're afraid of someone being offended. That's cowardice, but it's actually a lack of love. It's actually loving yourself more than you love the person, because you love your comfort more than you love their eternal destination. I've been there. Have you been there? And listen, if you're uncomfortable, it's okay. It's okay. But if you don't ever let that truth come in to bring you to a place of asking God to change you, you will continue to live in that way. And people who are supposed to meet Jesus by meeting you won't. Won't. But they'll still meet Jesus. Why? Because he will get it done. He doesn't lose sheep. You just miss out on it. You just miss out on the opportunity to introduce someone to the God who loves them. So much so that he sent his son to die for them. So much so that he triumphantly resurrected so that they might have life and have life abundantly now and forever. Why wouldn't you want to be known for that? And it's not even about you being known. But too many people have embraced the lie that if you just believe sincerely, no matter what, well then, no matter what God you're trusting, that all roads lead to heaven. If you believe this, you're wrong. That is not a biblical teaching, right? Not only did Jesus declare that he came down from heaven, he absolutely, unapologetically said he is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to enter relationship with God. You want to know where all paths lead? All paths lead to the judgment seat of God. And you will either be judged in Christ, therefore acquitted of all your sins, or you will be judged in your sin and guilty. That's where all paths lead. So they do lead to Jesus. But there's only one way to receive a pardon. And so listen, while there are many religious and spiritual gurus who claim that they can point you to a different path to heaven, they do not claim to be that path themselves. Jesus, in contrast, promised he is the way to eternal life. John 14:6 says this. Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty explicit. It's pretty explicit, right? Nobody is more loved and hated than Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. He's so polarizing, right? Like, Jesus doesn't simply speak truth. He is truth. Jesus doesn't show us the way or a way. He is the way. Jesus doesn't tell us what the meaning of life is. He says, I am life. Big difference. Big difference. Right? And so listen, if you're going to follow the crucified Christ, then mark it on your phone, on your calendar. You should expect opposition. Expect it. Mark it. I mean, it's amazing to me how many people were like, man, I go to the Cleveland Brown game, I wear my Steeler jersey, and I love conflict. Woo! Right? Cool. Cool. Got an extra ticket? Bring me. We'll cause a ruckus. But you won't cause a ruckus for someone's eternal salvation. And I'm not saying that's you, but if it is you, think about that. Think why. Why is that? Why? My guess is you've bought a lie. ask yourself, have you ever experienced any kind of opposition? Have you ever been arrested for preaching the gospel, right? Persecuted, muzzled? If not, do you ever wonder why? I think there are a lot of reasons for that, by the way. Part of it's just the grace of where we live. But actually, oftentimes, I think it's more because we have a very quiet, private, closet-like faith. I really do think that. If you will start to just engage people more in Christ with the words of Jesus, you'll get invited to less barbecues. So if you're like, man, my schedule's so full, that sounds awesome. This is a great way to clear your schedule. This is so real. My wife and I have definitely experienced that. I heard a preacher say one time that everywhere Paul went, there were riots. Everywhere American Christians go, there are conferences. I love that quote. That's punchy. And it squares up with what Jesus said, right? Jesus said this in John's gospel, or actually this is Matthew. He says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Now, either Jesus is a liar, or that's true. He doesn't mean everyone, but he's saying, you bring this good news to people, they will hate you. I think we think the opposite. If I'm just a good enough Christian, everybody will love me. Maybe. Now, by the way, just to be clear, some of you, people don't like you, and it's not because of Jesus. Let's be real clear here. I've met some of those folks. I'm not saying it's any of you, but they're like, man, I went in there and I spit some beech nut chew in his eye and I told him Jesus hates him and he's going to hell unless he repents. They don't love Jesus. I'm like, no, they don't. They don't love you. The gospel is offensive. We ought to work hard not to be. Right? So don't confuse the two. Because some people embrace this as like a badge of honor. Everybody hates me. It's not Jesus. John 15, 18 through 20 says this, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that the word that I spoke to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus is warning that the world will hate the church and that their hatred will lash out at those who follow Jesus. That's what he's warning. So here's your second point. And you're like, well, we got 3 points and no more time. Hang in there. These ones go quick because really this has been all throughout. Point two is spirit-filled churches are marked by courage. Okay? We desire to be respected and appreciated and loved by people in the city, in our communities, in our lives. And I don't think that's a bad desire. However, when churches desire that, it leads to theological liberalism. You're very liberal. Why? Because deny the scriptures and people will accept you. Not really. But you believe the scriptures, like all of it. Like you ever get that one? All of it. And people will call you simple, stupid, silly, and uneducated. And I saw a handful of you shake your heads, which makes me so happy because that means you've met opposition. It makes me so happy. Sadly, the desire to be accepted by humanity has caused a lot of people to then just reject the truth of Christ. Right? So be aware of wanting to fit into the world. You won't fit. Not really. Right? Thankfully, that's not what Peter and John did here. Instead, they were courageous. Notice verse 13 of chapter 4. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Gabe loves that. I do too, bud. Right? Because it's like, these guys are just some simple folks. But look at how courageous they are. And they're astonished. And it says, and they recognized they had been with Jesus. Man, I wish we had another hour. We don't. I wish we did, because do you want to know the secret to all of it? I've said it 15 different ways throughout the sermon, to being more compassionate, to being more courageous, to caring about the one, to caring about the many. The way is to spend time with Jesus. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more your compassion for people will grow. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more your courage will show in outward ways. And not in bombastic ways where you're just obnoxious, but with tears rolling down your eyes, your face welling up in your eyes, you will share good news to people you love and people that you don't necessarily like, and maybe even people that you really despise, because you understand that you, my friend, apart from Jesus, we're heading to the place that everybody is heading to apart from the saving work of Christ. And so you will, with fear, stare it right in the face and say, I'm following Jesus no matter the cost. That's courage. That's what courage is. It's understanding there's real fear, there's real consequences, there's real challenges here, and yet I'm going to follow my Christ through it all. How do you do that? You spend time with Christ. The apostles did not let their suffering for Jesus turn them against Jesus or away from his mission. Instead, what happened is they turned to him in prayer. That's point three. Spirit-filled churches are marked by prayerful dependence. Hopefully, in your missional community group, you will spend time thinking about this. But friends, just listen to the last few sentences of that text, and then I got one more thing to say, and we're going to pray. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is a big turning point because, well, let me just say, they didn't listen to the religious elite and shut up. They kept speaking, and that brought real challenges. And the gospel spread even more. Hang in there, fam. We're almost done. Every one of us have lacked compassion. Can we agree with that? Every one of us have been cowards in the moment we knew we needed to be courageous. Can we admit to that? Okay. And yet, Jesus continues to walk with us. Right? He continues to shape us, to transform us, to bring spiritual alignment to our life, conforming us and at times even confronting us so that we might be more and more like Christ and less like ourselves. And friends, I heard someone close in prayer this week with these words, and this is how I'm going to finish the sermon, because I want it to be your prayer and I want it to be my prayer this week as we think about the things that we were just really considering in the scriptures today. May God show us our need for Jesus and then give him to us.
Thanks for listening to this sermon. If you found it helpful, we encourage you to enjoy more of our sermons, find out more information about For the City, or how to partner with us through prayer and giving at www.forthecity.church. For the City exists to magnify Jesus by making disciples who share and show the transforming power of the gospel and plant churches that multiply.